As we continue our worship, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark again. No great surprise there. And we're going to be looking today at the 14th chapter of Mark's Gospel, beginning at the first verse. Let us hear God's word. Now the Passover and festival of the unleavened bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. And she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Now some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And they were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for the opportunity to hand him over. My friends, the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, once again, we come as your people, desiring to hear your word. So speak to your church, our God. Instruct us that we may be faithful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The very first church I served was the First Presbyterian Church of Danville, Virginia. And I came there as an associate pastor. And one of the first people I got to know at that church was the executive secretary, a lady named Ruby Gibson. Now, when I got there, Ruby Gibson was already in the midst of a very long, which would turn out to be 40-year career of straightening out young ministers like myself, who were not quite ready yet, having just come out of school. She was about as southern as cornbreads and collards. And I could tell you many things that I learned from her, most of which I learned by overhearing her through the very thin door between my very small office and hers. But today I will tell you only one. Ruby had mastered the fine art of the southern use of the word ugly. You know, a lot of times when we use the word ugly, we think of ugly as a paint color or a particularly bad driver's license picture, right? Such things are ugly. But with Ruby, ugly had a whole different universe of meaning. That was just plain ugly. Don't you be ugly acting now. That was ugly, ugly, ugly. When Ruby used the word ugly, she was casting moral judgment on a person's character or behavior. And she did it with a particularly great use of style, actually. Well, just as ugly doesn't simply describe bad paint, beautiful doesn't simply describe a nice sunset. Beautiful isn't as much fun to say as ugly, but it too can be a moral judgment. It too can be an expression that recognizes what is beautiful or true or good. So here we find ourselves in a story, in the middle of a story, about what is beautiful and what is ugly in a Ruby Gibson sort of a way. And the surprise is, who who does what is beautiful and who does what is ugly. If there was ever a biblical text in which we find a rose stuck between two thorns, this is it. It is 2 days from Passover. You know what Passover is, the great feast of celebration. The feast where we remember the liberation of Israel from Egyptian slavery. A feast that was commemorated by the slaughtering of the Passover lambs in Jerusalem. And at this time in Jerusalem, pilgrims came from all over so that the city was swollen with people. Perhaps as many as 250,000 people gathered in that ancient city, full of pilgrims. And Jesus and his followers are among them. And so are those who despise him, who see Jesus in the ugliest of terms. We've already read that the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the leaders of the temple, the establishment leaders, are looking for a way to kill Jesus. And, you know, I wonder if people like us sitting in churches 2,000 years removed, if we can really get our head around how Jesus had managed to create such ill will among the very people who shared his faith. But he had. Last week, we saw him walk into the temple courts in this early celebration of this week of Passover. He walks into the temple courts, the courts of the Gentiles, where there are tables set up and money changers are present, and they're selling pigeons and they're selling sheep so that people can come forward in the temple and make their righteous sacrifice. And what does Jesus do? Well, he just makes a mess of things. He turns over tables. He yells. He prevents people from fulfilling their sacrificial obligations. And when people say, "What are you up to?" he says, "Is it not written, 'My house will be a house of prayer for all nations,' but you've made it into a den of robbers?" It's a pretty severe charge. The worship of the temple has become illegitimate. And that kind of a whistleblower usually doesn't endear themselves to the people who are in charge. Who likes a troublemaker? And now in this story, what we're beginning to see is the institutional religion of Jesus' day taking its revenge. It's ugly. And a reminder that religious institutions are quite capable of the most unrighteous sorts of actions. Of course, this isn't just a story, though, about institutional ugliness. At the end, ugly takes a personal turn, doesn't it? Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples who shared Jesus' table, who sat at Jesus' feet, who listened to Jesus' instruction, has decided to betray him. Why? You know, honestly, it's hard to know why Judas did what he did. Yeah, there's some money involved. The text says that. But is that the only reason? You know, a lot of people think that Judas was just disappointed, that he had been waiting all this time for Jesus to do something about the lousy Romans who were making Jewish life so unlivable. And if Jesus wasn't finally going to get around to it, Judas was going to get around to it by forcing his hand, by having him arrested. Let the insurrection begin. For surely Jesus would call out the troops if that's what happened. Some think that this story we're going to look at today was the straw that broke the camel's back for Judas. That Jesus is going to approve and commend a ridiculous, maybe wasteful action by a woman we're going to meet in just a moment. We don't know for sure, but whatever the case, this is one of the ugliest acts in Scripture. Judas, a man of the inner circle, a man who knew all the secrets, decides that Jesus is expendable. It's a vivid reminder, at the very least, that the ugliness of sin and opposition to the way and will of God in the world comes in both institutional and personal ways. You know, a lot of the frustration in our public conversation today is that some people only want to speak about sin in institutional ways, as if institutions are not capable of doing good. And then there are other people who simply want to speak of it in strictly personal ways and say the only way to talk about sin is in terms of personal accountability. But you know what? This scripture is interesting because the Bible is never that naive. It never says, oh, it's just one or it's just the other. One form of ugliness is inextricably linked to the other. So tucked before these two thorns of betrayal, we find something of great beauty. We're at a dinner party at the home of Simon the leper. Parents, you can always name your children something better than that, okay? Tough name to carry around your whole life. But there they are at the dinner party of Simon the leper, Jesus with some of his male companions. And in the midst of the meal, an unnamed woman comes in and breaks an alabaster jar of nard perfume and pours it on Jesus' head. Talk about the things that will bring dinner to a screeching halt. Now, the interruption was a great surprise, if only because a woman dropped in on a male dinner party, which he just really didn't do in first century Judaism. But this pouring of nard on Jesus' head was an act of unbelievable extravagance. The perfume was practically priceless. For the very few people who would have had a jar of nard, it was probably passed down as an heirloom from mother to daughter to be used at very important times like the time of a wedding. And you might pour a drop or two on the head or use a drop or two as a sign of great devotion. But to destroy the jar and to bathe Jesus in its fragrance was just over the top. And the men at the party know that. What a waste, they say. What in the world are you doing? This stuff could have been sold. You could have fed the poor for a year on this stuff. Imagine how they would have benefited. They chew her out for it. But Jesus doesn't see ugliness, and he doesn't see waste. He defends her. And he looks at her extravagant act and says, she has done a beautiful thing for me. This extravagant act of devotion is a recognition in that moment of what is most important. And he goes on to say, the poor you will have with you always. And you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. So what do you think? Has the woman done a beautiful thing or has she done a wasteful thing? To get back to the children's sermon for a moment, I think if given the choice, the guests at the dinner party would have brought the grocery cart. But here Jesus is saying the better choice is to buy the hymn book. When he was asked about the greatest commandment, Jesus taught, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your heart. This is the first and greatest commandment, he said. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, they're inseparable commandments. There's no way to read this and say you can choose A or B as if one is an acceptable substitute for the other. In a sense, there is no choice to be made. But Jesus is telling us to fail to cultivate a deep devotion to God in Christ, even if we help our neighbors, is to fail to grab hold of what is most beautiful in the midst of the world's great ugliness. Those of us who are more comfortable or for whom it is more natural to hand out grocery cards than to offer up our souls to the plans and purposes of God need to take the words of Jesus to heart. The deepest answer to the world's ugliness is not my best effort, but our profound and sacrificial and over-the-top devotion to the goodness of the beauty of God. You know, Jesus' next words are so helpful for the living of our lives. What did this woman do? What was it about her actions that were so beautiful? And Jesus simply says, she did what she could. In this dinner party of Jesus' friends, it's an unnamed woman, a person not even on the guest list, who teaches his followers what is most important. Your devotion is not lamenting what you cannot do. It is doing wholeheartedly with love for Christ what you can do. I'm sure you probably remember another story in Scripture about a poor widow. Jesus tells a story about sitting on the Temple Mount. In fact, he tells it a chapter or so earlier in Mark. He's sitting on the Temple Mount, and he's watching people come in to make their grand offerings. And some wealthy people are coming in and giving great sums of money and pouring it into the temple coffers. And in the midst of the story comes a poor widow woman down to her last two copper coins. And what was Jesus' evaluation as she places those two copper coins in the treasury? Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. And you say, well, that's not possible. Of course she didn't put in more than all the others. But I guess it all depends on how you count. Because Jesus said she did what she could. You see, whether you smash a whole bottle of nard or you put two copper coins in, the beauty is not in the amount, but the God-inspired desire to do what we can. Because it is by doing what she could, by acting on her devotion, that this woman becomes a preacher, even if she never knew it. Jesus says of her, she poured perfume on my body to prepare me for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. What happened? It was her act of sacrificial devotion that reveals the Christ who will sacrifice himself for the sins of the whole world on a Good Friday cross. She recognizes it through her devotion in a way no one else has been able to recognize it up till now. And that is truly the most beautiful thing in a world that is surrounded by every form of ugliness. The beautiful devotion of believing people proclaims the saving grace of God in a broken world. Maybe Jesus is saying that just like the intoxicating aroma of that nard, when we do something truly beautiful, the aroma of God's saving grace lingers. She did what she could. Surrounded by betrayal and brutality, she chooses to do a beautiful thing. And so the question, of course, for us is, are we doing what we can? Is our life an act of devotion in an ugly world that reveals the beauty of the Christ of God whose life is given for others? You know, we parents, we want our children to grow in love for the Lord, not only so that they will have a good and a happy feeling in their hearts, but so that in time, the character of their lives will follow their hearts. So are we taking the time we need to take to develop that beauty in their lives? Are we doing what we can? And when they do something beautiful, do we notice it? Do we reward it? Do we encourage it? Do we praise it? Are we doing what we can? If you're a teenager, if you're a young man or a young woman, what does it mean for you to do what you can. What would it look like for you to take your most precious bottle of nard, your precious stuff, and pour it over the head of Christ? What would that look like for you? What would it mean for you to be a devoted follower of Jesus today? I promise you, if you do that, it will change your priorities. It will change your ambition. It will change your future. It will change your friendship. It will change why you get up in the morning. And it will change what you do with the time after you get up. And we mature folk who've been working hard much of our lives to make our mark in the world, are we doing what we can? Or are we allowing our agendas to be set by the world's ugliness? On any given day, do we believe in brutality or do we believe in beauty? Do we find Jesus to be the object of our deepest devotion or, like Judas, a bit of a disappointment? And wholly insufficient for the darkness of our times? It's a critical question. Our answer will change the course of our lives and will change the course of the lives of the people we meet. And we aging folks, what can we do? Is the church have been there and done that kind of thing? Or are we finding new ways to love God with the deepest part of our being? And maybe for some of us, we are finally arriving at the place in our lives after many years where we've got time to show other folks what it means to live a beautiful life. And maybe a whole new chapter would open up for us if we did what we could. She did what she could, and we can too. We can share in the beauty of her devotion. So let's give ourselves for the beauty of a Lord who died to overcome the ugliness of a world. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you that nameless people do beautiful things, because it tells us that we can be one of those people. We don't have to be a celebrity or a household word to truly do a beautiful thing. Help us to desire it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.